Good morning, church. So today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 40 to verse 47. With many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Word of God. Amen.
Our speaker this morning is Aaron Chan. Aaron was born in Hong Kong and he moved to New York City when he was 7 years old. He received Jesus as his Lord and Savior right here at First Baptist Church in his late teens. And if you were here for his sermon a couple of months ago, he reminded us, told us that he was baptized right in our baptismal pool. He later received a Master's of Divinity degree and a Master of Theology in Preaching, both from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He has served in pastoral ministry in New York for over 10 years. Most recently as the English pastor of the Boone Church right here in Flushing. Aaron is happily married to Connie, and together they have three beautiful children. The Board of Deacons has unanimously chosen Aaron as a candidate to be our next English pastor. We believe that he possesses the character, skill, gifts, experience, and maturity necessary to lead the English ministry for many years to come. It's a joy to welcome Aaron to the pulpit this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Gary. Hello, First Baptist Church. How are you? Wonderful. Now, if you have ever been in a church for a significant amount of time, you'll know that Christians like to eat. True. Part of church life is simply eating together, sharing a meal together, doing life together. And if you're in the church, you'll know that sooner or later, you'll need to have a few go-to dishes that you could whip up at a moment's notice to share with your church family. Now, at the risk of sounding like I'm running the Cheesecake Factory, I myself have a few signature dishes. One of the go-to dishes that I have, and when I say I really mean Connie, is this salad that we like to make for potlucks. It's a great salad. How do I know that? It's not because people tell me that it's good. Because when you're in church, sometimes people are just kind of nice and they want to encourage you. I know that it's good because people actually ask me for the recipe. I remember a few years ago, right before a big holiday weekend, my friend Vicky called me and she asked me, "Aaron, can I get a recipe to that salad?" And I said, "Sure, Vicky." Here's how it goes. Now, full disclosure, I actually did not invent the salad. I got it from a pastor friend of mine up in Boston, who in turn got the recipe from Betty Crocker. That's a lot of hype for a Betty Crocker recipe. Now, there's four ingredients in the salad that you need to pay attention to, I said to Vicky. And just as there are ingredients that make for a delicious salad, there are also ingredients that make for a delicious church. And today I would like to share with you four ingredients that make for a delicious church. So I said to Vicky, "Vicky, the bedrock of this salad is the greens." Now this is a working man salad, so we're not going to mess with arugula, endives, or alfalfa. Put that away. Don't get too cute. No four-leaf clovers. What you want is lettuce, romaine lettuce. Now, I know what you're thinking. This guy's trying to give us E. coli. For the record, I looked it up yesterday. The CDC has said that all contaminated romaine lettuce is now past shelf life. So all the romaine lettuce is safe to eat again. But if you're like my dad and will be avoiding romaine for the next 3 years just to be safe, you can use iceberg lettuce. Just makes it a little bit more of a working man salad. Now, just as the bedrock of a delicious salad is romaine lettuce, the bedrock of a delicious church is a devotion to Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in England, and he was famous and even dubbed the Prince of Preachers. Now, early on in his ministry, the Lord blessed his church, and they grew exponentially so quickly that they needed to find a new facility. And they constructed a new facility, a building that they called the Crystal Palace. Now, in 1857, a day or two before the Crystal Palace opened, Spurgeon decided that he would go out to the Crystal Palace to test the acoustics. And here's what he said. I went to decide where the platform should be fixed. And in order to test the acoustic properties of the building, cried out in a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In one of the galleys, a workman who knew nothing of what was being done heard the words, and they came like a message from heaven to his soul. He was smitten with conviction on account of sin, put down his tools, went home, and there, after a season of spiritual struggling, found peace and life by beholding the Lamb of God. Years after, he told this story to one who visited him on his deathbed. God's word is powerful. Now, I'd like to ask a question for you to ponder. In your opinion, what makes for great preaching? Now, I've asked this question numerous times before, and invariably the responses will be things like faithfulness to the text, accurate interpretation, solid application, good illustrations, relatability to the congregation, sense of humor, and once I got nice haircut. But do you want to know the answer to what makes for great preaching? What makes for great preaching is attentive listening. It's attentive listening. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. You hear this and you're like, hey, that's not fair. You know, it sounds like the preacher is trying to say to you, hey, the reason I didn't like your sermon is, boom, it's your fault. Should have been listening better. That's not what I'm trying to say. But there is value to attentive listening. The posture that we have as we approach the text, our devotion to the Word of God will impact its reception. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is a passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now in Nehemiah is tasked with going back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, to bring it back and restore it to its former glory. By this time, after the exile, the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt, but the walls were in shambles and the spirit of the people were broken. So he goes back, and through numerous struggles, he's able to rebuild the wall, and for a moment, hope had been recovered. They seal this with a dedication ceremony of sorts, and it takes us to Nehemiah chapter 8. At this time, he invites Ezra the scribe to come and minister at this dedication. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, it says, "So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the word of the law. Now, all Ezra did was read the word in the hearing of attentive listeners, and in the verses that followed, it recounts how a revival breaks out, how people are struck to the core as a result of the reading of the word of God, so much so that tears are streaming down their faces, so much that Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites have to intervene and say in verse 9, "This is a day holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." This revival broke out because they were listening attentively. Our posture affects what kind of listener we are. There's a saying that I heard once that goes like, the mature are easily edified. What that means is that a sign of a growing and a mature Christian is a person who doesn't have to hear the greatest sermon in the world in order to be built up in Christ. Rather, a simple word of God's truth, faithfully proclaimed, will refresh their hearts. The application is this: we're to listen to, read, study, claim, memorize the word day after day, because it is the word of life. Now, the fact that you are present here in this congregation at this worship service says something about you. It speaks of the evidence of the grace that's working in you. Because on a Sunday morning, there are a million different things that you could have chosen to do. You could still be snuggled up in your bed. You could be up, maybe chewing on some cereal, surfing Reddit, going to Starbucks, grabbing a coffee. But you chose to be here. It's God at work in your hearts. And quite honestly, last time when I came to this service and spoke here, I was really taken aback in a good way. Because when it started, I didn't realize that this is a congregation that talks back to you. I'm from a congregation that stays silent. Sometimes they'll be like, I guess that's pretty funny. But here, people start saying amen. And at first I was like, whoa, what is this? But then I was like, okay, I can get used to this. Attentive listening. And for us, all of us, could be growing in our devotion to God's word. The recommendation is this: don't wait until you feel the mood to dig into God's word. Act as if you did, and the mood will follow. Approach the Bible with reverence and a sense of expectation, and you'll find that you'll get a lot out of it. Approach the Bible expecting nothing, and very often you'll probably get nothing out of it. The first ingredient of a delicious church is devotion to God's word. So I continued talking to Vicky, and I told her that after you start with fresh lettuce, you need some zest in the salad, and the thing that puts zest in the salad is mandarin oranges. Not fresh mandarin oranges. I like canned mandarin oranges. Because it's a little sweeter. In a similar sort of way, what brings zest to a delicious church is a devotion to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Fellowship is simply doing life together. Now, the first time I ever set foot in First Baptist, I remember going to the youth group, and in the middle of the youth group, I had interrupted them. I had come from a Buddhist background. I wasn't used to how things were done. In a Buddhist background, you worship on your own. And here we are in a youth fellowship, gathered around in a circle, and I asked the counselor, I said, "Why can't you just do this at your home by yourself?" And the counselor simply said, "Well, it's because Christianity is a communal faith." And I was like, "Oh, okay." I went home and I was like, "Huh, communal faith. I mean, I kind of thought Well, you just kind of said, we meet together because we meet together. But then as I thought more and more, and I've come to experience Christianity, I've come to realize the truth of this, that the Christian life isn't meant to be a solo project. There's an old illustration that says, you know, when you see logs on a hearth burning brightly and warmly, if you were to take one of those logs off and put it off to the side, it'll grow cold and dim. So it is with our faith. If you take yourself away from all other Christians and isolate yourself, more likely than not, your faith is going to grow cold. We were meant to do life with others. There's a singer of yesteryear. His name is Rich Mullins. Some of you veteran saints will know him. And one time, he was sharing at a concert about how he would travel on the road by himself. And he would constantly be disappointed with himself because he would fall and stumble into sin. And he told his mentor this, and he said, "What's wrong with me?" And the mentor said to him, "Well, it's not so much what's wrong with you. It's maybe perhaps you weren't meant to travel alone by yourself." And at that point, he realized the truth of it and started traveling with a band of others. We need others. The early church, the delicious church, devotes themselves to fellowship. The kind of support that you get from others to lean on in your time of need is essential. Some weeks back, recently, my wife and I wanted to get a new garage door. We needed a new garage door. When we had moved in, the garage door opener wasn't working, and Connie tried to fix it. She's the handy one in the family, by the way. I'm not embarrassed. But it was like, in order to fix it, she cut this big old hole. It wasn't a fix, right? It was time to get a new garage door. So we called up somebody, and the salesperson came over, and then we started talking. And it's funny, I don't know if it's like that for you, but sometimes when you tell somebody your profession, all these other things come out. I remember when I was in physical therapy, I would tell people at a party, let's say, and I'd be like, "Yeah, I'm studying physical therapy." And then all of a sudden, all their ailments, "Oh, my shoulder." And I was like, "Can you take a..." So in this conversation, I happen to tell him I'm a pastor. And then for a moment, my wife steps out, you know, to attend to something. And he's like, "You know, because you're a pastor, I want to tell you this." I was like, "Oh, no." But then he says, "You know, some years back, I used to be a printer. And with the coming of the internet, the printing business just took a nosedive. And here I was in my 40s. My kids are about to go off to college. And I was in a midlife crisis. Didn't know what to do. And so I took to alcohol as my solace. So as I started drinking, and went from one drink to two, two went to five. And before I knew it, it was a full-on addiction. And things came to a head when some of my best friends and my wife sat me down and said, "A bus is coming for you tomorrow morning. You either get on that bus and go to rehab, or you get out of this house." And when I heard it, I said to him, "Oh, wow, that must have been really awful. That must have been really tough for you." And he said, "Are you kidding? That was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Because here were people who cared enough about me and loved me enough to confront me and say, 'You need to turn around.'" And as I thought about that, I realized that's what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be. What we are not just people, strangers, sharing a pew, saying hi for a brief moment on Sunday. What we are brothers and sisters in Christ, doing life with one another. In the church, oftentimes you'll hear about the different kinds of relationships that you need in your life. Sometimes it's nicely put into the Barnabas relationship, the Paul relationship, and the Timothy relationship. Do you know what those are? The Barnabas relationship is basically a person who's on the journey, walking alongside you, pretty much in the same season of life. People who can encourage you along the way to say, hey, keep going, I'm doing the same thing. The Paul relationship is the mentor type, the person who's farther along, a few steps ahead, who can show you the ropes and teach you how to keep on going and growing in the faith. And the Timothy relationship is the one that you pour into, where you serve as the Paul and they're your Timothy, in which you can invest in them so that they can grow into the fullness of Christ. As you think about these three kinds of relationships, do you have that in your life? I hope you do. The truth, though, is in America, we are so individualistic. It is so easy to just go through life as silent sufferers without anyone to invest in us, without anyone to come alongside us, without anyone that we can even care for. But what makes for a delicious church and what makes for a delicious Christian life is a commitment to fellowship and doing that. Here's a suggestion for some of you who desire to have those kinds of relationship, whether it be a Barnabas or a Paul. Sometimes it can be too intimidating to have a person be asked to be a mentor or to be your Barnabas of sorts. Right, because I don't know if it's just this generation. I feel like older generations like to dump on millennials. It's like, you millennials can't get anything. No, I think it's just everybody, right? I think we are afraid of commitment, and sometimes it can be daunting to feel like when a person asks, "Can you be my mentor?" and they're like, "I'm not quite ready to marry you yet," right? It can be tough. But here's my suggestion. Try asking the person to grab coffee with you or share a meal with you. Pick their brain about an area they might be good in. Maybe you see that they're a person who is devoted to prayer. Or maybe that you could use some relationship help. Or you want to grow in leadership. Just ask questions and have a conversation and see where it goes. If it goes well, then do it again. And do it again. And see where it takes you. There's not a huge commitment, but it can be life-giving, and it can be helpful as you grow in the faith. What we need as we devote ourselves to fellowship is quantity as well as quality. We need to put in that time with one another, to devote ourselves to each other, to open our lives up. I was talking to a couple of friends recently, and he was sharing his story about how throughout his life, he had always moved from one place to another, no more than 5 years. Oftentimes, it was as short as 3 years, from Indiana to Texas to California to Philly and then to New York. And as he was graduating law school, he had his mind set on going to California because that's where his girlfriend was, that's where he planned to be. And so he only looked for opportunities to work in L.A. When he had gotten an offer, he had to answer by that Monday. And all throughout, he had thought, I'm going to L.A. And then Sunday night, he just started to feel very convicted. And he sensed God saying to him, hey, you know, all this time you moved from one place to another because you wanted to. Did you ever think about what I want for you? I want you to dig down deep and sink roots down in this community, to be a part of it, to really plug in and let people know you and to know them as well. And he was so convicted. The next day he called the firm up and he said, I can't accept your offer. And they were not happy, of course. His girlfriend at the time was not happy either. But yet, he sensed that he was doing something right. The good news is he found another job here in New York, and his girlfriend married him, and they live happily ever after. But more than that, one of the cool things was hearing from his other friend who said, you know what, I can testify to that. The fact that he has spent 17 years here, after having moved along, has benefited us as brothers. Because I know things about him I wouldn't have known if he had only stayed for 3-4 years. We need that, to commit ourselves to one another, to be devoted to fellowship. That's the second ingredient of a delicious church, devotion to fellowship. I continued on and I said to Vicky, You also need some sweetness in the salad. And in the salad, it comes in the form of toasted, caramelized almonds. You start by toasting the almonds on a pan, and as it starts to heat up, you pour some sugar on it and let it all caramelize together into little clusters. Don't skimp on the sugar. Now, some of you guys are like, man, this salad is sounding like a candy bar. That's what makes it good. In a similar sort of way, what adds sweetness to a delicious church is a devotion to keeping Christ at the center. In the text, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is a callback to the first Passover that Jesus celebrated, well, the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, in which he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The early church celebrated communion every time they met. It symbolized that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Perhaps most simply and most warmly described is this moving testimony that I came across by Judy, a mentally challenged adult, who eagerly confessed this. She says, "I want to eat Jesus' bread. I can't wait until I can eat Jesus' bread and drink Jesus' juice." People who love Jesus are the ones who eat Jesus' bread, Jesus' skin, and Jesus' meat turned into Jesus' bread, and Jesus' blood and guts turned into juice. That's Jesus' bread and Jesus' juice. And I want to eat it and drink with all the other Christians at church because I love him so. Amen. We come because of Christ. Many people come to Jesus for various benefits, but that is not the gospel. In John chapter 6, at the height of Jesus' ministry, Jesus performs this miracle known as the feeding of the 5,000. The people absolutely loved Jesus when he fed the 5,000. But then, immediately afterwards, and Jesus starts talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And the people start wondering, what on earth is Jesus talking about? Just a moment earlier, they had been ready to make him king. But as he started saying these things, the crowds started to disperse. Now, in our day, I would think that we would do anything to try to keep the crowds. We would say, "Hey, come on, brothers and sisters, come back next week. We'll have a barbecue. I'll manifest some wine for us." But here, commentators will tell us that Jesus purposely said those words in order to separate the true followers from the ones who just wanted a free lunch. There are inadequate motivations for following after Jesus. Sound financial management, relational harmony, good family values, a welcoming community. Those are all good things. But they're not the gospel. They're merely the fruit of the gospel. And when it doesn't suit our needs, we will eventually leave. Missions that is grounded in a Christless Christianity will ultimately fail. There was a prominent self-help church that had really just exploded under the leadership of a charismatic founder. But after some time, as the founder moved on, the church floundered and it closed, $55 million in debt. Missions grounded in a Christless Christianity ultimately fails. Only when we appreciate the glory of Jesus will we follow him wherever he leads, because he's the only one worth living for. Peter's response is the same response of every true follower of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ because we've come to realize that there's no one else for us. There's no one and nothing else we're following. Jesus is the only one we're following. He is the gift. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is God giving us the gift of himself. All 12 disciples, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death, according to church history. But before you start saying, oh, John got off nicely, you got to realize that he was thrown into a vat of oil and lived in exile. Shortly after the communists came into China, all the missionaries were thrown out of China. And the missionaries worried whether or not the Christian faith would die out because they were no longer there. But what they found was, after communism's doors opened up, was that not only did persecution of the church enable the church to exist, but because of persecution, the church thrived. It had this way of separating those who know Jesus as the only one worth living for versus those who are just checking things out. And the application for us is this: we need to be and to become and to cultivate believers who believe that Jesus is the only one worth living for. The third ingredient of a delicious church is a devotion to Christ at the center. Finally, I said to Vicky, now I've told you three of the ingredients. The last ingredient is the dressing. In this dressing, it's a sweet vinaigrette. This guy's going to get diabetes. And when you make that dressing, you just pour it all on and cover the entire salad with it. And in a similar sort of way, our last ingredient of a delicious church is a devotion to prayer. Prayer is what covers over every single thing in a delicious church. John Piper says, prayer is designed by God to display his fullness and our need. Prayer glorifies God because it puts us in the position of the thirsty and God in the position of the all-supplying fountain. Wayne Grudem says, God wants us to pray because prayer expresses our trust in God and is a means whereby our trust in him can increase. God, as our creator, delights in being trusted by us as his creatures, for an attitude of dependence is most appropriate to the creator-creature relationship. George Mueller, the great English evangelist and also the one who founded numerous orphanages in the 19th century, decided that one day that he was going to start praying for five of his unsaved friends. After many months, one friend gave his life to the Lord. And then, after 10 years, two more of his friends decided to serve the Lord. And then, it took 25 years for the fourth man to be saved. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the salvation of his fifth and final friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hope that his friend would accept Christ. His faithfulness was rewarded when, not long after his funeral, the last of his friends called on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to pray, and he answers prayer. I don't need George Mueller to tell me this. God has done it in my life. So when I was graduating college, as you know, I was graduating with a degree in physical therapy. But as that summer before I became a physical therapist went on, I really sensed this pull from the Lord to serve him in full-time ministry. And I had an opportunity to serve with CRU, then Campus Crusade for Christ, as a full-time intern. And I was excited about it, but my parents were not. When I told them, they were livid. They were furious because they had this goal of what their son was going to be like, that they had paid for me to go through college so I could be a physical therapist. And now, if you know anything about CRU, you have to raise your own support. And in their minds, They're like, you're going to beg people? That's shameful. And if that wasn't tough enough, the hardest part was actually having to raise support. Now, you know, some people are very good at raising support. They're able to cast vision and give you a sense of what's really important in the kingdom of God and enable you to see a preferred future. Not me. I hated asking people for money. And every phone call I had pretty much ended up kind of like, hey, I need some money. Can I have some? It was so awkward, so difficult. I had told my parents, look, give me 3 months, and if I can't raise the $21,000 that I needed, then it's just not meant to be. After 2 months, I had raised $7,000. Not $21,000. I had contacted everyone I knew and people I didn't even know. And I was at wit's end. There was nothing else left to do. I was praying, though. And the whole time, the verse in the Psalms came back. The cattle of 1,000 hills are thine. No one's richer than God. That was the only thing I could bank on. And then someone, Maria Chung, said to me, Aaron, you know, do you want to make an announcement here at FBC? And maybe some more people will want to support you. So I'm like, sure. You know, so I made my little folders, and I had all this whole shtick ready to give a presentation afterwards. So I went up, and I gave my presentation and told them, you know, I'm going to be by the side. I have a little booth. Come talk to me. But what happened afterwards far exceeded any expectations. What I couldn't do in 2 months, God did in less than 2 weeks. It felt like a telethon. It was like people were coming up, sign me up, sign me up. I'm like, really? Wow. And within 2 weeks, God raised the $14,000. And I knew it wasn't me. And it was funny because I told my mom. My mom was like, oh, I know it's God. I heard those phone calls that you made. And my dad was funny. My dad was like, you should come work for me, son. Because he was a salesman. William Sangster says, when we go to heaven and realize all that prayer did on earth, we'll be ashamed that we prayed so little. As we conclude, I want to tell you about my friend Chu. Some time ago, he decided he was going to work out, get in shape. And he decided on a program called P90X. Now, for those of you who know P90X, it's pretty intense. It's pretty funny because a few days later, after he started the program, we ate together. And then he had this cup, and he was drinking like this. We're like, Chu, what are you doing? He's like, I can't move my arms, man. And we all laughed at him, and then I started P90X. And then I realized the struggle is real. But you know what? I kept pressing play, and I kept doing the exercises. And the thing is, if you keep at it, before you knew it, you're doing one-arm pull-ups. Well, not me. I can't personally do one-arm pull-ups, but I'm sure people can, right? And so it is with prayer. So it is with reading God's Word. If we keep on keeping on, small, sustainable action steps, you'll see results. Cultivating healthy habits, God will work, both in creating a delicious church, which He has already done here as First Baptist, and in your own life as well. So the four ingredients of a delicious church are devotion to God's Word, devotion to fellowship, devotion to Christ at the center, and devotion to prayer. Maybe for some of you, the action point today is just beginning a regular reading of God's Word. Maybe just start by reading a chapter of Scripture each day. Maybe for some of you, it's devotion to fellowship, really plugging in, maybe joining a small group, or meeting up with a Christian friend for coffee and some life-giving conversation. Maybe for you, it's appreciating the value and meaning of communion. Or maybe it's just setting aside 10 minutes at the start of your day to commit to the Lord in prayer. Whatever it may be, as we do this together, God is creating a delicious church that's just going to be savory for the entire community. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I give thanks for this delicious church. And we pray for the Spirit's empowerment so that increasingly we would look more and more like you. And increasingly, this delicious church would be savory and delicious for our community as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.